not going to read a scripture lesson at the beginning, but I urge you to look at Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2. The thoughts that have been on my mind during the morning mostly contained in the early part of that chapter. So I would urge you to turn there, and then I'll probably read it as we go through the morning discourse. We'll ask you this time to join with us as we try to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the season of the year in which we are. That season when we celebrate the birth of Thy Son and our Savior. And we pray, Father, that as we go through this season, that we might go through it with a memory of what He's done for us, and meditating upon the things that He has accomplished on our behalf. Because, Father, we know that the more we think about Him, the more we're able to praise Him. We're able to express adoration to Him. So, Father, we pray that in this season, that the center of our thinking ought to be Him, and we trust that it will be. Especially, Father, we pray as we gather this day, as we look into a portion of Thy Word, and look into a portion of Thy Word that concerns His birth, we do so, Father, remembering that this is an anniversary of His birth. And we realize it might not be the real anniversary, but it serves as a reminder to us of Him and who He is and how worthy of worship He is. And we pray, Father, that in this season we might draw nigh to Him and rejoice in Him and praise Him and adore Him. And now, Father, we pray Thy blessing upon us as we come together to worship Thee in this service. Wilt Thou lead us as we meditate? Impress our minds with those things that are pleasing to Thee and honoring to Thee in Thy Son. And impress our minds with the duty and obligation that we have to give ourselves in the service of Him and of Thee. Now, Father, we pray in a special way Thy blessings to be upon the church as she meets together from time to time. Bless her that she might draw nigh to Thee and might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And Father, as Thy servants stand here in this place during the coming year and the coming years, we pray that they will be endowed by Thy Spirit with an understanding of Thee and of what Thou hast done, and be able to express adoration to Thee. And we pray, Father, in a special way, that Thou would grant the church that she might grow in number, but especially that she might grow in spirituality and in thinking about Thee and meditating upon Thee. Watch over us for good and keep us in those ways that are pleasing to Thee. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The second chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew begins with the expression, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Most of the thoughts that I have had during the morning have been concerning these wise men and the fact that they came. But I feel that I ought to mention, first of all, that there is disagreement among Bible scholars about when these wise men actually came. Luke, in his gospel, gives a detailed record of the night that Jesus was born. Matthew doesn't give such a detailed record of that night. Matthew's account begins, that is, his account of the birth of Jesus, begins with the coming of these wise men. Now, I mentioned that there is disagreement among scholars as to when these wise men came. And I think that most scholars, not all, but most, consider that these wise men came some 2 or 3 years after Jesus was actually born. See, he was born in Bethlehem. Luke gives us that account that his mother and his foster father, and I don't doubt that Jesus, while he was growing up, called Joseph daddy, but he wasn't really Joseph's son. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Mary was virgin when she and Joseph were married, and she was still virgin when Jesus was born. We know that from the last verses in the first chapter of Matthew. There is record in the first chapter about how Joseph wrestled with the knowledge when he learned that Mary was with child and they were engaged. Joseph knew that the child was not his, so he formed, I think, the same conclusion that any of us would have formed under similar circumstances, assumed that she had been unfaithful to him. And yet he loved her, and the law required that he publicly accuse her, and that when she was sentenced to be stoned, in that day, unfaithfulness such as that was a capital offense and a common method of the administering of capital punishment by the Jewish people was the stone, killing the person with stones. The law required that Joseph make a public accusation against her. I got off on a tangent now, and I don't know whether I'll get back to this lesson or not. The law required that he, Joseph, publicly accuse her of unfaithfulness, and then when she was pronounced guilty of that, the law required Joseph to throw the first stone at her. I think that the idea is that Joseph loved her, and it might have just been a normal compassion that he had for people. But whatever the reason, he didn't want to make her a public example. And yet he felt a responsibility to God concerning the fact that she was with child by somebody else. And he wrestled with that. God spoke to him and told him that Mary had not been unfaithful to him, that the child that she was carrying had been conceived by the Holy Ghost. And the last two verses in the first chapter say, and I'm going to read them and then not comment on them, I think they're self-explanatory, but they say, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And then the second verse begins, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. I'm going to stop right there and make some comment about those two verses. It mentions that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It speaks about these wise men. Tradition says that there were three of them, and I have read somewhere the names of those three. I don't have too much confidence in the fact that there were three, and especially what their names were, but that doesn't matter. I think that the evident point, the point of, that's important here is that they were from the east. Now, if you imagine yourself in what we today call the Holy Land, think about the directions east and west. If you're there, home is to the west. Now, east of there is, about the closest country is Afghanistan. We know about that today. On further east, India, and a little further east, what today we call Indochina and China, and all of those countries that today we call the Far East. So apparently these wise men came from one of those countries. Now they might have come from the southern part of Iran, that's closer. But I think all of them is coming from India or China or somewhere in that area. Now the reason that I think of them in that way is that back during the time before Christ, there were four major religions. Of course, one of them was the Jewish religion. The other major religions were in India, Hindu, and in China, and on further in Japan, two other major religions, and I don't remember their names, and I'm not sure I ever knew those names. But it might well be that these three, if there were three of these wise men, that they came one from each one of those major religions. And this idea might sound heretical to a lot of Christians, because very much of Christianity thinks that no kind of religion amounts to a hill of beans except Christianity, and that God just wasn't any of the others. I'm kind of liberal in my thinking, and my idea is that any person whose life measured up to the standard that God has set, no matter what religion they belong to, if they are serving God the very best they can with the knowledge that they have of Him, that God then will recognize that person as being faithful. So I can imagine that in the East, God impressed these individuals, and just for the sake of argument, let's say there are three of them. I'm not sure there was, but let's just say there was, just to have a number. But that God impressed those three individuals when they saw this star. Now, I would not doubt that they had some idea about the Jewish hope for a Messiah. God had told Moses, while Moses was leading them from Egypt to Canaan, and God had told Moses that He was going to raise up a prophet, and that this prophet would be a blessing to them. I'm kind of putting that in my own words. This prophet was to be a special person. The Jews referred to Him as Messiah. And during that period of time, they lived constantly in hope, looking forward to the coming of Messiah. You remember from the New Testament that Jesus was talking to a woman in Samaria, and He was talking to her about things that were hard for her to understand. And as she talked with Jesus, she said, and I'll not quote this, but put it in my own words. She said, "We know that Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He will tell us all things." In other words, these things that I find so hard to understand that you're telling me about, when Messiah comes, He's going to explain them to me, and then they'll have meaning to me. And Jesus spoke to her and said, "I that speak unto thee am He." So I think that we can well imagine that these people, even though they were exercising some kind of a religion, so there wasn't any Christianity at this time, but exercising some kind of religion besides the religion of the Jews, but that they had heard about this special person that God had promised to the Jews. And then over there in the East, they saw a star. And when they saw that star, apparently they were familiar, you know, with the stars that they could see in the heavens. And when they saw that star, it was one that they had never seen before. And they concluded, and again, I think because God put it in their minds, they concluded that this star represented the King of the Jews who had been born. So they came to Judea to worship Him. I'm going to read again the first two verses, the second chapter. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen His star in the east, and have come to worship Him.'" So I read Well, read two verses. They had seen this star, and they understood, I think, by God revealing it to them, that this star represented the birth of this one whom they call the King of the Jews. I'm going to mention some of the language in verse 2, where it says, we have seen his star in the east, and tell you what I think that means. See, they were from the east, and if they, where they were, saw this star, and it was in the east from them, I can't see any way that it would suggest to them, and even verified if God put the idea in their minds that this star represented the birth of him, the King of the Jews, because from where they were, the Jewish land was west from where they were. So I can't see if they saw the star east of them, why it would suggest that they ought to go west. But I think a better rendition of that probably would have been if they had said, we in the east have seen his star and have come to worship him. I think that expression there in the second verse about where it says, we have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And I didn't quote that exactly the way it is. But they were in the east. We in the east have seen his star. And we've come to worship him. And I think that would be probably a better rendition of this in the English than the one that we have. Just the rearranging of the words. Now, for years and years, I had the idea that when they left home, they could see that star, and they walked toward it. They knew that star was going to lead them to this king, and so they walked toward it. For years, I had the idea that it was that way. I've decided that it was not that way. That they saw the star and understood that this star represented the one born King of the Jews, and that was all the knowledge that they needed, the only information that they needed. They just took off, headed for Judea. They knew they were going to Judea because that's where the King of the Jews would be born at. So I've decided that during that journey they didn't have the star up there looking at it. They just had the memory of the star, and they were following the memory of that star. I think that, and I'm going to pause at this time, and I hesitate to do this because I'll get off on a tangent and I might not get back, but mention this as an evidence of their faithfulness. You know, if they had that star up there, and that star, you know, every time they looked up there and saw that star, they were saying, come this way, come this way. They hardly had any choice but to go that way. But when they remember that the star was up there, the star said, come this way. But the star is not there anymore. Now they're traveling on the memory of that. That's faith. If the star is up there and they're looking at the star every day and the star says, come this way to them, really they're walking by sight. When all they have is the memory of that God had impressed them with when they saw that star the first time, and they make that journey, then they're walking by faith. And so I rather think that it was that way. The main reason that I think that is that after they arrived in Judea, they went to Herod's house, talked with him, and he told them to go and find the child and bring him word again so he could go worship that child. And it says then, when they walked out of Herod's house, then they saw the star. Let me see if I can look right straight at it here. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. That is, when they had gone to his house and inquired about the one that was to be born, and he had told them, you go search and find him and bring me word, and I want to come and worship him too. Verse 9, that was in verse 8. And verse 9 says, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is this, that ninth verse seems like that when they And I think that if they had been following it every day while they were coming, then they would not have been surprised, could have seen it there because they saw it there, you know, just before when they arrived. But it says that the star that they saw, it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And then verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And one of the reasons that scholars think that this was about 2 or 3 years after Jesus was born, and one of the reasons that scholars think that it was about 2 or 3 years after Jesus was born was that it probably would have taken them about that long to have gotten there from one of these foreign countries to the east of Jerusalem. That, plus the fact that the 11th verse says, and when they were coming to the house, and of course we all know that Jesus wasn't born in the house, he was born in the stable. So scholars have concluded that while they were in the east, they saw this star when he was born, and the star told them that the King of the Jews had been born, and they wanted to go worship him, and so they began. No doubt they had to make some preparation for the journey and the length of time that it took for them to make the journey, and they didn't have jet planes in that day. Probably their mode of transportation was a camel. Camels don't walk very fast, especially in the desert land. The supposition is that it took them about 3 years to get there. And by that time, you know, Jesus had left. Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus and left the stable where he was born in Bethlehem. And these wise men brought to him gifts. They followed the star all the way from the east, all the way to Jerusalem. Now we, with our hindsight, might wonder why in the world did they go to Herod's house? Herod was the king. And we all knew that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. One of the reasons that the scholars think that these wise men didn't get there until 2 or 3 years later. One of the reasons is that when Herod had inquired about them, when they saw the star, Herod decided that's when he was born. And then Herod killed all the babies in Bethlehem that I believe were younger than 3 years. And so that's the reason that scholars think that these wise men arrived about 2 or 3 years later, because that was the age group of babies that Herod killed, hoping that he could kill Jesus. Now we might wonder why Herod wanted to kill him. Well, Herod was the king. God had not appointed Herod king. Herod had bought the job from the Roman government. The Roman government had appointed Herod king. Herod had paid the Roman government to appoint him to that position, and no doubt he spent all of his life worried about the fact that he hadn't been appointed by God. He had obtained the position through evil works. And I can just imagine that he spent all of his time worried about the fact, the idea that sooner or later God was going to inflict punishment upon him because he had purchased this position and was there when he did not belong to be there. Now the wise men, they didn't know all of this. They thought Herod was the real king. So when the star told them that the King of the Jews had been born, it was only normal that they thought that that birth had taken place in the king's palace. And the only king they knew anything about was the one named Herod, so that's where they went. And in my thinking, you know, as I think they saw that star while they were back there in the east, and the star said, go to Judea, and they went to Judea. They weren't following the star day by day as they went. They were just following, you know, the idea that the star said, go to Judea and worship the King of Jews. And so they went, just based on that knowledge. You know, when they got to Herod's house and asked the question, where is he that's born King of the Jews? We in the east have seen his star and we've come to worship him. And I can just imagine old Herod said, I'm about to get caught. The real king has been born. And when the real king takes over, my head's going to roll. So he said to himself, best thing for me to do is find that king, the real king, and make his head roll. That'll save mine. That's what Herod's motivation was. So Herod told his wise men, you go search. Search diligently. You find this king. And when you find him, you come back and tell me where he is, because I want to go worship him. Of course, he was telling a falsehood, because he wanted to go kill him. That's what he wanted to do. God told the wise men when they found Jesus, and they did. And of course, that's the scripture lesson, the fact that they found Jesus and gave to him gifts. And one of the reasons that people think in terms of three of those wise men is because three gifts are mentioned. The 11th verse says, they presented unto him, that is to Jesus, gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So three gifts are mentioned. And so people somehow have the idea that one of these wise men brought gold and gave to him. One of them brought frankincense and gave to him, and one of them brought myrrh and gave to him. And so that all adds up to three men. So the tradition is that there were three of these wise men. Could just have been, it would just as easy have been, it wasn't, but two of them came, and both of them brought gold, some gold, and some frankincense, and some myrrh. Each one of them brought some of all three gifts. It could easily have been that way. So I don't have too much confidence in the number three. All I know is it was more than one. And the reason I know that is because the book says men, it doesn't say man. But they went all that way to worship the king. Now that's the same king that we worship. And my exhortation today is that we have a renewal of our mind to go just as far in worshiping him as those wise men did. Those wise men had come all that way. They had given to him these gifts, and then they turn around and go back home. And all they have as they go back home is the memory of having gone to Judea and seen the king and worshiped him. And you know that the things that we remember, as we get older, the memory grows dimmer and dimmer. Now, I tell you from experience that that's true only to a certain extent. Because if you live long enough, you're going to reach the time, and I've reached it. The things that happened 75 years ago, I can remember good. What happened yesterday's gone. All they had was the memory of the journey that they made and the fact that they had worshipped the king. And I believe that that memory sustained them all the rest of their lives. And I can remember something that happened in my life about 80 years ago. And I can remember that. And if I ever find any wavering in my mind about the realness of God and Christ and spiritual things, when I think about that happened then, and remember that, it rejuvenates me. That's what they had. But you know, I've got a little more than that. Because I can remember things that happened. And you know, a few things that happened recently. And be rejuvenated by that. And my experience has been, the more I think about him, and the more I think about what he's done for me, the better I remember it. And the more it strengthens me and makes me able to face life's uneven journey. We had more than they did. So that means we ought to be even more faithful than they were. They rode, I'm going to use the number, 1,000 miles on a camel to worship him one time. And then they rode 1,000 miles back on those same camels. And yet we find it work to ride 15 miles in an air-conditioned car to gather in the Lord's house to worship Him. My exhortation is that we be faithful as they were. I haven't preached the lesson, but the Lord help us to think on it. The Lord help us to praise Him all the days of our lives, to worship Him all the days of our lives, serve Him all the days of our lives. The Lord help us, is my prayer. We're going to stand and sing a song, and as we sing, we announce the open door of the church.